Go ahead and have a seat. We are in this series called Finding What We're Looking For. That we're all looking for some things. Last week we talked about peace, and this week we're talking about another thing that we're kind of all in this room and all in our really world are looking for. And I want to start. Yesterday I was working in, well, I'm taking down a fence that's been there probably 20 plus years around the garden, and it was way too big. So we're doing slowly working through it, and there's some wood ties there, and so I've been moving stuff to a different place, and then I picked one up. I picked a piece of wood up, and all of a sudden I see all these bees flying all over the place. You ever had one of those experiences? And so obviously I don't work in that area at the time, but I do at times with Jay. Jay and I are standing back watching, and just it's almost amazing to me. If I really slowed down to see all of them scurrying, I don't know if it's a scurrying thing, but they're just flying all sorts of different directions, all about, you know, just, it's almost an amazement to me. Like, just watching, I don't know what they're doing, I don't know why they're flying this way or that way or this way or that way, but they're just going all sorts of different directions. In fact, I went over to the other side of the garden and moved another piece of wood, and there's more bees flying around, you know. And then it made me think back to when I was a kid. And I don't know if you did this when you were a kid, but what we would do is my friend and I would sometimes go find an ant hill, and, well, I probably shouldn't say this completely, but we would take magnifying glasses and see how they worked, you know, to see how you can get the beam. But what amazed me about ants and just watching ants is watching them just move about, right? Have you ever just sat? I mean, they're small, and so, you know, we're busy, and yet God has all this creation stuff going on that is amazing. Right, so if you watch ants move, one's going this way, one's going this way, one's going up, one's going down, one's carrying something, one's not carrying something, and they're just, it's like constant movement, like sometimes hundreds, if not thousands, of ants. Sometimes if you hit the right ant hill, are just kind of moving around. And I was kind of thinking about our world. If you would just kind of like zoom out to the 20,000 foot level and just look down at Corning Market Street, or if that's not kind of the view that you would get. All these people just moving around, going from here to here. You've been in a plane, seeing the cars driving by, you know, going down the highway. And just think about not that, but in a chaotic way, just moving about, just lots of frenetic activity. And then I was thinking about really our life and calendars. You ever feel like your life is like that? Like you get your calendar out on your phone or on your computer, and you're looking at your what's lined up for the week or what was lined up last week, and there's this like frenetic pace. There's this like all this movement. And then isn't there a time that you're looking maybe at your calendar or maybe at our world, and you're like, where are they going? They're going at such a high pace. We're going at such a what are they going after? What are they pursuing? We have a world full of activity, and yet a world filled with a lot of brokenness and emptiness. We have a world with people's schedules are fuller than they have ever been. And yet it's very possible that people are feeling emptier than they've ever been. Like what, why, here's the question for today. Here's what we're trying to answer. Why do we do what we do? In fact, if you want to, you ever play that game with your kids where you ask them a question, how was your day? Or you know, why did you do that? And they're like, because of this. And you go to the next question, why did you do that? You know, you kind of strip it down. You kind of go back and back and back and back. And then we could do that with you. Why are you here this morning? Why did you choose to do it that way? You know, let's just kind of strip it back. And this is what a guy, he's a philosopher, mathematician, and he's kind of from the 1800s, and this is what he says. And you can, I'll let your mind kind of wrestle over this for a second, why we're in this frenetic pace and going all sorts of different directions. Why are we doing what we do? And he says, all men and women seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves, he says. He says, at the end of the day, in all this frenetic pace, what we're all moving to get to is this word called happiness. And the biblical word, which is actually a greater word, is joy. We're all making choices based on this idea. What will make me happy? What will fill me with joy? We go out to dinner. We order what will make us happy or what will make us joyful. Sometimes we want to order the top level. We're like, oh, that will make me happy. We'll order the $35 lobster, you know. And for a lot of us, that won't make us happy because it's a whole lot of money. And so we're like, we'll choose the cheap part of the menu. And even those choices, whether you choose high end or low end, you're still choosing based on your happiness. You're here this morning, even though you may not be happy about it, for some reason, because of happiness. You know that if your parents made you come to church, that it's a greater happiness not to be on their bad side than to be on their good side than their bad side, right? You know what I mean? Like, even though you may not be happy, your wife or your maybe you're just unhappy and you're like trying to find a way to find joy, there's a reason that you're here this morning. A lot of it's driven by the fact that we are all hungry for this thing called happiness or joy. In fact, I was kind of Googling some things, and I was like, all right, so how many websites would Google say are based on joy? And so I Googled joy. 187 million websites on joy. Now, I didn't look at them all, which I'm sure you're grateful, but that's a whole lot of like searching right there. That's a whole lot of people writing or selling or talking about joy. And that's a biblical word. I mean, I did happiness too, thinking that would be more of a word that most people would use. 815 million search results for the word happiness. Now think of all these people, 20,000 foot view, are searching for happiness and joy. We go in the bookstore, shelves lined with it. We go into work, we're seeking it. Relationally, we're looking for it. And so I want to ask you a couple questions. And I'll frame them in different ways. Maybe if you don't get the one, we'll do another one. What, if you really looked at this idea of pursuit of happiness and joy, and you're at this frenetic pace, what, if you really just stripped it down for you, what would truly make you happy? What would you need to have in your life that you don't have now that would bring happiness, contentment, joy to your life? Strip it down. You're an ant, right? You're going all sorts of directions. You have a schedule that's full even today. What if you stripped all that back and said, all right, this is what's going to make me happy. This is going to make me full of joy. I wonder what you would say. And then the second question goes this way. Are you sure that getting that thing would bring you the joy that you long for? Are you sure that if you got the very thing that you feel like you need, would you be truly happy? And I think if you really look at the world and people's stories, there's a lot of people who are pursuing things, thinking that would make them happy, but they end up saying that. In fact, if you talk to athletes, yes, the Yankees lost yesterday, so let's get that out of the way. But there are athletes who have gotten to the mountaintop, right? They've won the World Series. They won the Super Bowl. Kevin Durant talked about this a little bit when he won with the Golden State Warriors. And they get to the top, and they're like, is this all there is? I've worked. Think about that. You work your whole life for it. You lift weights. You like show up to batting practice at 5:30 in the morning. You eat healthy. You do all these things. Your whole life has been for years building to a point to win a world championship. And you get there and you're like, is that all there is? And let's talk about you a little bit, because I don't know if any of you are working for that. But you're working for something. And I wonder sometimes if you get there, you're like, this is not what I thought it would be. There's actually a guy who wrote a little bit about this in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote it. He was king. He was David's son, and he actually asked God. God said, "I'll give you anything." He actually had a blank check and said, "God said I'll do anything for you because of your dad David. Just ask for it." And Solomon said, "I want wisdom," and so he writes a lot of different books, but Ecclesiastes is one of them. And he goes on this journey of searching for joy, searching for fullness, right? He's like, all right, I'm going to try. He had everything at his disposal. He had more money. He had wealth. He had everything that he could do. So he's like, I'm going to try all sorts of things to find happiness, to find joy. And so he talks about, I'm going to do great projects. You know, I'm going to pour myself. I'm going to be a workaholic. I'm going to design some great things. And people are going to look at this temple or his palaces and be like, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. And you know what he said is, after he got done with all these projects and spent all this money on this project, he says, it's all chasing after the wind. You know what that means, right? It means that it's all pursued without catching anything. He says, all right, that didn't work. Let me try something else. So he says, I tried pleasure. You know, just anything that my heart wanted, I got. If I wanted this, I bought it. You know, if I wanted to do that, he says, I tried alcohol. You know, I tried laughter. I tried women. And by the way, if anyone pursued women, it was probably Solomon. And he had more women I don't even know if he could know all their names. He was an addict, is what he was. And he says, all of these things was a chasing after the wind. Let me go back to my illustration of the ants. It's all a lot of movement with no getting anywhere. But do you know that God's fighting for your joy? Let me paint it this way, because I think a lot of people, as they come into church, they think that God is about controlling you and kind of like limiting your fun. Like, there's no fun in church. There's no fun with God. It's all serious. And I want you to hear these verses about what God's pursuing in you. Galatians 5:22 and 23. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can hear this. This is about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, there's a lot of them, all right? I'm not going to do all of them. But the fruit, what he's saying is, what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in your life, what God is trying to give you, what God wants for you to experience, what God wants you to really understand is that when he is working in your life, the byproduct is love, joy, peace, and a whole lot of other lists. Now think about that for a second. And I don't know if Paul ordered it in a certain direction, but I know that it's on the list that the Holy Spirit wants you to experience joy. Let me give you another verse. Romans 14:17 says this. This will be on the screen. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So stop for a second, because some of these words are a little foreign to you possibly. The kingdom of God is this term that's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is constantly talking about this kingdom of God. It's the righteous reign of the King of Kings. All right, so it's like the perfect reign. Like when Jesus is on his throne, it will be the kingdom all put in order. He is the perfect king. He is a good king, and he's going to make everything right. He says, when he is king, when Jesus is king, this is, it's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of festivals and the Passover and being religious. It's not about those things. That's not the kingdom. It's like saying, what's heaven going to be like? Oh, it's going to be a lot. It's like the harpist. We're going to be all harpists playing in heaven. No, that's not right. It's a matter of, but it is a matter of, this is the last part of the verse, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? So when God, when Jesus comes to reign, it's going to be a right reign. There'll be justice. Things will be ordered the way they should be ordered. There'll be no more chaos and mess. There will be peace. We talked about that last week. There'll be like this like, man, God is good. Life is good. He's good. And there'll be, I know you're in church, but can't you get a little happy about it? I mean, like, he's fighting for our joy. When he comes, when Jesus comes as king, when he comes into your life as king, he's like, I want to give you joy. Let me give you another one. Psalm 16:11. David's writing here, and he's talking about God. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. So you give me the direction I need to take. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, filling is not like half or quarter. It's not like a little taster. It's not a little snippet. It's not an hors d'oeuvre. Filling is like, I can't have any more. I'm up to the top. There's no more room. Like, do you get the picture here? God wants to fill you, fill to the brim with not necessarily rules, but with joy, with this kind of delight in life, this enjoyment of life, enjoyment of past things that are, enjoyment of him. Let me give you another one. I'm giving you these because I want to reshape your thinking about what the church is supposed to be about and what God is, and change it to what he is really pursuing in your life. Though you have not seen him, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible means that you can't even describe it to somebody. It's past what that description is. It's glorious. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Verse 9 says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. God is fighting for your soul, for your joy, for your peace. There's another verse that's kind of a theme verse here that I want you to hear the other side of this. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I want you to know there's a battle over your joy today. There's a war waging right in here this morning. God wants to fill you with joy. Satan wants to lie to you and steal from you and destroy the joy that you could have. Yeah, you know how I know this? Is you ever gone on vacation and it was like amazing? It was incredible. It was like one of the best vacations ever. I mean, you write about it, and it's like we have like whole slideshows of that vacation because it was so good. And then you walk into the door of your house, and there's a leaky faucet, or there's a toilet that's running all vacation, or there's water in the basement. Anyone ever experienced something like this is how it is in the scriptures. Moses climbs to the mountaintop, right, and he's glowing. He's like, "Woo! I got to be in God's presence." He's had high of high. He's met with God more than anyone else. And then he comes down the mountain, and here are his whiny, complaining Israelites who have built an altar to somebody else. And now it's like, seriously? And it's how I feel. Like, you ever gone on a mission trip? Gone Honduras, Ecuador, Detroit, someplace? And it's like, the minute you get back, you're hit with email and people and just like, you had this incredible high point, this incredible joy, and then so you feel like something's trying to steal your joy from you. You ever been in a ministry or served someplace, and you poured your heart, soul into something, like you gave all that you've had, right? I mean, and it went so well, and you're just like you're like almost like enjoying the moment of looking back at how incredible it was, and you're like, man, lives were transformed, people. Just the relationships were formed, and all of a sudden you walk down the mountain and you walk into something, and there's an email or a complaint about something that happened on that event that kind of like zaps your energy. Have you ever noticed that after your high point, this seems to be something that knocks your legs out from underneath you? You know why I believe that is because Satan is a stealer of our joy. But there's a second part of the verse. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Listen to the phrase. It's maybe not. There's a contrast here. There is a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and there's a Savior who comes to give and to fill and to produce joy. And we have this battle at work in our lives. I want to walk through 5 to 8, depending on how much time we have, this how Satan lies to us on this journey to joy, and how the truth needs to really win out. Like, say, we believe these lies. We believe these in a pursuit of joy, we're believing things that aren't true. Like, Satan, at his heart, at his core, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Garden of Eden on, he's been lying to us, right? God is a God of truth. And I want us to kind of go back and forth between these lies that Satan tells and these truths that are seen in Scripture. And the lie number one is this. Joy is found in something that is missing. Joy is found in the next thing. Happiness is found if I can only have this. Like, in fact, here it is. Man, and these are commercials, right? I mean, you see this. That's what commercials are all about, is trying to sell you on something that you need. Man, if you could only have an F-150 or F-350. If you could only have that, drive that around, you'll be happy. You get into the side, open the door, you know, and you can smell that new truck smell. And then you find the off-roads, you know, like, I don't even know where they are, but there's someplace where the mud is perfect, and you can hit it, and it spins, and the mud's up the side, and you just feel like it's so smooth, but it's kind of bouncy a little bit. Like, it's going to be life to have this tailgate that goes down and another tailgate that flies down. You don't even have to step up. It has an elevator to it, you know. You don't have to pay. You know, you're just like, man, I can't wait till I have that F-350. That'll make me so happy. Until you make that first $600 payment, and you're like, this is not so good. Until you have to fill the gas tank up, and it's $60 to fill. You're like, man, that what I thought was going to make me happy is really a lie. And I wonder how many times we do that in all sorts. If I could only make a little bit more money, that will make me happy. If I only could have a relationship with somebody, if I could only have a new job, if I could, like, we're constantly told that happiness is when something changes for you. Happiness is the next step. Joy is the next thing. Just keep pursuing that thing. And I want to tell you what the truth is. The truth is, joy is found in Him alone. There's no place else that you... It's not something that you necessarily chase after. He has given it to us. Listen to this phrase. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now think about that for a second, all right? Delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's start with the second part. It sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? You know what a blank check is. Some of you are like, I don't even know what a checkbook is. Let alone you're recording those things and writing it down. A check is something that you used to write to pay for things, all right? A blank check meant that someone who had a big checking account signed their name to it. They didn't put a number, and you get to fill in the number. Whatever number you want. Just pick a number, and you could cash that check. It sounds like God says He will give you the desires of your heart, right? Blank check. Pure joy. But listen to the first part of this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him your joy. Make Him your pursuit. Make Him your desire, and He will fill you with the very thing you're looking for, which would be Him. All of a sudden, the thing that we want most will be Him and Him alone. He is greater than F-350. He is greater than a new job. He is greater than a new relationship. He's greater than a fixed relationship. He's greater than whatever thing that you want right now. He is greater. And until we can lean into that relationship and find joy in Him and Him alone, you'll never be happy. You'll be an ant chasing all sorts of things. Because the way God designed us is He put primarily in the center of us this need for Him. Like we have this aching. And sometimes we don't know how to put words to it. We don't know, understand it. And people kind of deny it too. You know, as much as you learn to be, you yearn to be with people sometimes. You know how loneliness feels? Like you're like, man, I need a friend. And there, you have an aching. There's an aching for our soul for the real filling, which is Jesus Christ. He says, don't think that something else will make you happy. Come to me. I will give you joy. Lie number two. Life is a tragedy. This is the lie of, like, you, and I get it. In the middle of a situation, in the middle of your tragedy, in the middle of struggle and fight and battle, you feel like it's over. You feel, you know what the movie is, like a tragedy. It's like most all Nicholas Sparks movies. Did I give away the ending of that? Don't worry, it's all the same. Cut out all the chick flicks. You're good. Now we can go to the real movies. Everyone dies. It's a sad thing, right? It's like the period. It's like done. It's over. Everyone's crying. This is not the way it's supposed to end. They're supposed to be in love and live happily ever after. Da, 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 da. That's a tragedy. Romeo and Juliet is a tragedy. It's like, man, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we feel like we're living in a tragedy sometimes. And we start believing that this is the end. There's a period. It's never going to get better. It's over. I'm depressed. I want to kill myself. This is not worth it. There's nothing ever going to turn out good for this. And let me just say something, that your tragedy is real. This is now downplaying the tragedy side. But this is telling you that you're in the middle of the story. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we read Revelation 21 together. And we read the end of the story. And can I tell you what the end of the story is? There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. The King of Kings will be on his throne, and he'll make everything righteous, and peace and joy will be filling this place. You know what I mean? And the end of the story is really good. In fact, this is what the Bible says too. This is what Paul says. For our light and momentary trials. I mean, just, that's not saying that he was talking about like a sliver. He's saying that in comparison, all right, everything that we go through here is light and momentary in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us when we get to glory. Does it make sense? Like, in comparison, that at the end of the story is a, like, happily, like, it's going to be an unbelievable ending. Joy comes. We can live in joy in the tragedy because we have hope, because the story is going to be good. You'll be okay. God is good. God is faithful. That the lie will fall apart, but God will stay faithful. Don't believe the lie of the tragedy. Here's one. Lie number three. Momentary pleasure is greater than eternal joy. Let me put it this way. We tend to think that if I can just get this now, I'll be happy. Even though in your mind, you know that it has long-ranging ramifications down the road. Now, I'll tell you, the first service, I got to this point, and it almost felt like the Holy Spirit told me to stop. Because I believe that there's a lot of people in this room who know what God wants to do in them and through them. They know the guardrails. They know that walking in those guardrails, you get to the life that God has planned for you, and yet you're rationalizing. You don't rationalize. Like, you're telling yourself a story to say it's okay, when in your heart, you know it's not. You're trading the joy that could be yours for a momentary lie that will eventually steal from you. I'm going to be honest with you. In the moment, those things are pleasurable. But in the long run, this is where Satan is deceptive, they destroy. The momentary flirtation may feel good now when you're married, but it leads to something that destroys. And what my heart breaks, because there's a whole lot of people who are pursuing joy, chasing, they're like ants, and they know that you're making choices. And you're telling yourself, you're telling other people that it's okay because whatever it is, this will make me happy. And you're robbing yourself of what could be. We say it here at Higher Hope, there's a story about Esau. And he comes to his brother, and his brother's like, he's hungry. He's really hungry. And he says, man, I want a cup of soup. I'm really hungry. Can I have a cup of soup? And his brother's like, trade me your birthright. Think about that for a second. Trade me your inheritance. And that wasn't a small inheritance, by the way. Trade me all that could be yours for a cup of soup. And I'm telling you, when you live life in the momentary pleasure, in the like, if I could only have it now, I'm going to buy this now on credit cards. It's momentary pleasure. If I could only have this relationship, she's so cute, yay. You know, do it now. That's the lie of Satan. Don't do it now. We call these things idols in the Bible. When those things that are lies that will never produce what they say they will become more important than God. And in fact, this is what the Bible says. Put to death, therefore, and there's a list, of anything that will take place of God. Can I just push you this morning a little bit? Some of you are here not by accident, and you're either on the verge of making a momentary decision that's going to steal eternal joy, or you've already made those decisions. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is inviting you to come back? That his grace covers even that. That you don't have to settle for, as C.S. Lewis says, mud pies when eternal glory is in store for you. Let me give you another truth and a lie. God is withholding from me. You ever, like, man, why doesn't God give me this now? Why can't I have this? It's not fair. Why does everyone else have but I don't? Like, as if God is is like, yeah, not you. You and you can have this, but not you. You ever feel that way? Like God is withholding from you. You've been praying. You've been good. You've done the right things. And you feel like he's not giving you what your heart's desire is you're praying for. And because God is not withholding from you. He is waiting until you may be ready, or he may think he knows that you'll never be able to handle it. Does that make sense? Like, God knows, Romans 12:2 says it's his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Like, there's no flaw in it. It has, like, he knows you, and he knows what is good for you and what is not good for you. And he's not withholding from you because he's being mean. He may just be hanging on until you're ready. Let me tell you the truth. God is faithful, which means that he will do everything he says in his word he will do without fail. You can hang on to the fact that his word is truth. That all other things will pass away. That's what about all other things, but not his word, because his word will be faithful. Here's another one. I'll put it this way. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. Don't believe that your joy is dependent on your things or dependent on the things that you don't have. I was talking about this. You guys probably don't realize this, but when you're preaching a message, God has a way of like trying to make you apply it. You know, a message applied is always better than a message given, right? And so this week I'm like wrestling with this, and it's been a crazy weekend really for our family. We have all things going different directions, and it's very easy in busyness and in this rat race to have a mindset or have an attitude of like, man, it's not fair. That's not right. You know, you get this negative and you start playing the game of like that coffee wasn't very good and you know, whatever. So I was playing that game. I was going all the way down, you know, of all these things. And then I started looking at the other side, like how full of goodness God this weekend was. That although Syracuse lost the other night, that my boys and I got to spend a couple hours in the car, got to yell with a couple other 40,000 fans, got to have this experience that we had together, and that was good. We got to stop at Chick-fil-A. Can I just tell you, anytime you can stop at Chick-fil-A to get a milkshake, it's a good day. You know, we had a funeral on Friday, and a lot of times at funerals, you're like, man, this is so sad. This is like, your heart breaks. And yet, then you look at the other side, you're like, it's a celebration of someone's life. It's a celebration of what they've invested in, and that's a good thing. And I was looking at the whole weekend of the filling that God had given me. It was crazy. It was busy, but it was good. And it, in a lot of ways, it became good on a flip of my mind. Do you know what I mean? Like, just changing my mindset. Sometimes I think, God said, what do they say that? We have a whole lot of first world problems that we complain about. And yet we look around, man, God has been good to you. God has given you more than you need, more than you deserve, but definitely more than you need. Oh, man, there's so many. I want to hit this one, all right? Can I end with this one? The lie of you're not good enough. The lie that you're a failure, that you're junk, that you're not worth anything, that your failures define you, that you know this lie of like how you see yourself, that I'll never be, that I'm not good enough, and it's stealing your joy. You feel worthless, and here comes Christ, who he actually put a value on your life. Dude, I don't know if you realize this or not. He says, you are so valuable that I'm willing to have my son die for you. Do you understand how valuable that is? I mean, I love you all, but my kids are my kids, and they're staying alive, and you'll burning bush, burning a building, I'm saving them maybe, you know? You know what I mean? Like, he said, you're a child of the king. You're royalty. You are designed by him for good things, that he has knit you together from your mother's womb. He has plans for you. He's working in your life. He has good in store for you. Like, do you understand that the joy of that? That you may think you're junk, but God sees you as like this incredible treasure that he is invested in and wants to do incredible things in. Here's the end. Here's where we'll land this morning. That you can keep doing the rat race. You know, the ants going all the different directions. You can keep living in busyness. You can keep kind of like thinking that the next thing will make you happy. Or you can change directions and lean into the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who the Bible actually says died and rose again for our joy, for our fullness. He's paid it in full. And sometimes it's interesting to me that we're pursuing something, we're chasing something, and it's also like it's sitting in the middle of the house. It's available. You just have to live in it. It's almost like the toy that sits on the shelf in your kid's room, the really good toy. Like, why don't you play with it? It's a toy that's sitting there. It's like, just enjoy this. And so just don't believe the lies. God is fighting for your joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this thought of joy and what you've done for us, I just pray that we'll be able to lean into this. That although the battle is waging and there's a whole lot of discouragement and frustration in here this morning, possibly a lot of like, I wish I could have, I pray that all those things will be stripped away, all those idols will be removed, and we can see one thing, that you are good. That you are fighting for our joy. That you want us to be experience fullness. And so God, I pray that we live in that we enjoy that we delight in you, because you're Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.